for Kenny. Perfect. Memorial Day. It's not the normal way we think about it. We talk about that every Sunday when we're around this table, and our passage that we use the most is 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. We take Memorial Day in this country and we think about those who gave their lives, who gave some kind of service for us as a country. They put their life in danger. And I was reading into this a little bit, and the idea of Memorial Day started with soldiers from the Civil War. Remembering those soldiers who fought, who gave up their lives in the Civil War. And you can imagine how in a family that could be a big deal. And growing up, there was only one person that I even knew about that gave their life for this country. It was someone who was a family friend of our family, who my middle sister, she was in the same grade with the daughter. And we all went to the same school. And the father was killed in Beirut, from the bombing of Beirut, you know, in the late 80s, early 90s. I couldn't tell you his name. I know the story, and growing up, I knew about the bombing of Beirut because of him. And I remember him. I don't know him. I don't have a clue what his name is. But I know Michael. I know Mandy. I know Malia. I know them. But I don't know the one who gave up his life for them. And that got me thinking about this passage in Romans, or Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Let's put that into perspective. Nobody remembers the people who come before them. And as the world continues and more generations come, those people will come into existence. And guess what? The people that come after them won't remember them either. And yet, that's the way it is in our own families. So I want to do a show of hands here for a second. How many of us in our room know both of our parents' full names? Samuel Hugh Gossett, Connie Susan Meadows Gossett. Okay? How many of us, we put our hands down here, know our four grandparents' full names? Okay, how many of us know our four grandparents' names? Me. Florence, Roland, Emmett, Mary. We called her Dean. Okay, now how many of us know our grandparents' full names? Okay, we got a few hands that are still up. Now, how many of us know our eight great-grandparents' names? Phil's trying to get it. Phil might be the only one. Phil's iffy. He might get six or seven, eight. Phil's the only, okay. Phil and Dinah, that's it. That's not a very good percentage, is it? Of three generations, we don't know. I couldn't even tell you five of the eight in my family. Pop Coffin? I'm done. I don't even know if I said his name right. But yet we've heard stories about these people. And their story kind of carries on. But when we get to that fourth generation, guess what? You can almost guarantee ain't no memory of us. But yet, what do? We spend so much time trying to make a name for ourselves. We talk about in my business is that what do you want to be known for and what are you known for? And that gets scary But knowing what you want to be known for gives you direction. It gives you a focus. It gives you a vision for what you want to do. And then it's, do other people see that? If not, hold on, we need to course correct. We need to get that under wraps and change it up some, right? And so we have in Scripture people wanting to make a name for themselves. You remember back after the world was destroyed through the water and the flood, and the first generation that kind of comes after that is Noah's generation, right? He had his sons, his three sons, their wives. And we next learn about all these people who came from that. And all these people were growing, and they're all in one place, and they're all speaking one language. And what did they say in Genesis chapter 11? Go to Genesis chapter 11 and see what they were interested in as a group of people, not necessarily as individuals, but as a group of people. I can't get my app to work for nothing. And the answer to that is what they were looking for. Is they were looking for a way to make a name for themselves. Look in Genesis chapter 11. And that is down in verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with it to the top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Their whole intention was, we want to stay together, and the way in which we're going to stay together is if we are so big and we are so powerful and you're so well known, there's not going to be anything that can happen that can scatter us. They knew what they were supposed to do and that they were to go and fill the earth to be scattered, but they didn't want to do that. They wanted to be together and make themselves great. And so Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, he builds an empire. He builds an idol to himself that says, hey, everyone, you got to bow down to me. Well, some people didn't bow down to him and they died. Or they tried to kill him over that. And things were built and things were grown. And so to the point where we have those ancient gardens of Babylon, those hanging gardens of Babylon that were a part of the ancient world, those seven wonders of the ancient world. And he had seen that vision about this tree that grew big and grew strong, and all these people came and they lived in that tree, and he gave shade with that tree. But then that tree is chopped down. And he was told, that was you, Nebuchadnezzar. And so when that tree is chopped, when it finally hits, what is the statement that he makes in Daniel chapter 4? The statement is made down in verse 30. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar is concerned about his name. He is concerned about his legacy, which we understand from kings, don't we? And what was it that they were going to remember him by? All the things that he built. How he brought this city in the desert to have a garden that is known throughout the world. I want you to think about that for a second. That's remarkable. To have a garden, seven of them, that are so world-renowned in the middle of the desert. We should be talking about someone who does that. That is remarkable. That is incredible. But everything that he had done was about his name. Well, why do humans have this desire? Well, it's just part of us, isn't it? We want to be known. We understand what it means to be a part of a family, to have some name. And we're told to have a good name. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen over great riches, and loving favor to be more than gold or silver, or silver and gold. Is that God expects us to achieve a good name. to attain a good name. And so, you know what? We want people to think good of us. Think well of us, I guess, is technically the way that it should go. We want them to, when they hear Wes. Oh, I know Wes. I remember what he did. I remember this. I remember that. But sometimes we come up with someone's name, right? And not so good. Oh, yeah. Everyone loves him. I can't stand that guy. You know what he did to me? They do this with athletes all the time. Is when we watch them on the field, we grow up, we're watching them on the TV, and we can't believe how great they are, and we finally get an opportunity to get their autograph, and they treat you like trash. And you walk away from that, and you're like, I don't ever want to watch that person ever again. Like, I wish I had not seen them that day. That person no longer has a good name. It's now ruined. It's like that fly in the perfumer's ointment. Ecclesiastes says, a little foolishness. It's like flies in beautiful ointment. It's ruined. But yet, a good name, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, is better than precious ointment and the day of death better than the day of birth. Radio show I listen to every single morning. One of the producers, they just had a second child. And the child is born prematurely by about 3 weeks. So not as drastic as some in this room have been born or have had children born, but still scary enough. But even in those scary situations, what comes? Extreme celebration. Excited about it. Can't do anything but be happy about it. And then in the world of NASCAR this week, there is a man who is 41 years old, the same age as I am, who basically suddenly died. He won a race last week driving a truck. He had been in the hospital a couple of weeks before. They rush him to the hospital after he's been in a driving simulator. And turns out that he had severe pneumonia, which then got into sepsis, and he's done. So he's been incredibly successful. So I saw a video yesterday of his normal car now has a new number. But he's got the same team. And as they are bringing that car out, they did it intentionally. It was the very first car that they brought out of all the cars. And all the teams were standing around, and the five people pushing the car not saying a word. No one in the crowd saying a word. Just complete, utter silence. That was not a day of celebration. But yet, the Ecclesiastes writer is saying that day of death should be a better than the day of life. Now, he's not saying we should take more joy in that day, that we throw the party. But we understand that dichotomy of it's easy to celebrate at birth. It is not easy to celebrate at death. Even when those that die say, I don't want it to be a funeral. I don't want it to be a memorial. I want it to be a celebration of life. Okay, that's great for you because you're not the one sitting in the seat. So we want that name. We want people to speak well of us when they eulogize about us. We don't want it to be, okay, when it's Wes's funeral time, what can they find good to say about me? All of those things. But Jesus is a light to us. I want you to think about what is said in Philippians chapter 2. He says that ye be blameless. Oh, it's talking to me now. You be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights to the world. What Paul was warning of the Philippians was that nobody would be able to throw anything against them that would stick. You can't accuse you of anything. You can accuse it all day long, but it's not going to be held up. That's being blameless. It's not being perfect, but it's being blameless, being someone who is a light. And what is the name that he gives here? You are sons of God. And the expectation of having a good name is not just I have a good name for Wes, but that I have a good name for God. Because there is a given name. We want to make a name, but at birth, we're given a name. Most of us, I would imagine, didn't get to pick our own names. Because if you did, I wonder how you did it, right? It's impossible for us to do. But our parents, maybe our last name is not really by choice, but our first name is. So I think it was Elaine the other night was wondering, how did we get our names? Okay, well, Elaine's pretty simple. Grandma Elaine, Rachel's mother. All right. Well, what about middle name? Well, Rachel wanted a Bible name. One of our Bible names that seemed to roll well with Elaine is Ruth. So we had Elaine, Ruth, Gossip. Noah had started the whole Bible trend with Noah. So it's like, okay, there we go. Well, then when you found out we're having two, it's like, okay, great. We had this beautiful name. Now we got to get another name in there. Okay, now we got to get, well, we got one family name and we got one Bible name. Okay, so now we got to get a family name and a Bible name in there. Okay, let's go through that. What could it be? Well, settled on Lillian, like the lily of the valley, and Meadows, where those lilies are, my mother's maiden name. So we have Lillian Meadows. And then old Lucille came along, right? And Noah, by the way, Thomas, father's name. And then Lucille comes along. Now we're stuck in this thing of, okay, we're out of family names. We got nothing left in the family names. So Lucille comes from Rachel likes old school names. And growing up as kids, we both like I Love Lucy, Lucille Ball. And we both love the Beatles, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. And so she's Lucille Grace Gossett. Well, all of those things, then Rachel found these pictures online about what these names mean. And lo and behold, when you start looking at what their names mean, it starts to make, like, we actually named these kids right. Like, we got pretty close in this based on their just natural innate abilities. That doesn't mean they're always going to live up to that name. But right now they are. You're given this name. And Jesus is just given a name that is above all names. We just saw the idea that we are sons of God. But in a couple verses before that in Philippians chapter 2, what we see is what is the situation with the Son of God, the one who did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but he was willing to let that go. So then in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God gave him a name that was above everyone else. So you say Jesus is above everyone else. No, not Jesus. It's a very common name. We're told in John chapter 1, I want you to see this in connection with being called sons of God, is that in John chapter 1, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene. Then we have this statement in verse 9 about the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Well, what name are we believing in with this Jesus? Verse 14, the Word became flesh. This light came into the world. This light became flesh. What name is it that we believe? Jesus? Well, yeah, that's his name. But other people are named Jesus. People bow down to them. What is it that we're really talking about here? But those who did believe in his name, those who received him, those who welcomed him, they're now called, they're now given the right, the privilege to be called sons of God or children of God. Well, the name that he was given at birth, that he was not his own. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Mary is confused how she is going to have a child. She's never known a man. And verse 20. Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You would see in Luke chapter 1 is that this is my son. But here's the phrase in verse 21. She will bear a son, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here's the reason why. He will save the people from their sins. People were named Jesus, Jeshua, Joshua in the Hebrew family all throughout. But yet God tells Joseph, you need to name this child Jesus because he's actually going to save the world from their sins. So Jesus does what he does. And then the statement is made in Acts chapter 4 when people, the rulers, are trying to get them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Paul says, or Peter says in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. And this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. And notice the phrase, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are a lot of people walking around with that name. But there is only one that was given that name because they could do it. And that was Jesus. And here he's called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. A lot of names, right? A lot of these things. And so you have this name. And so we sing the song, take the name of Jesus with you. What do we mean when we say take the name of Jesus with you? I have an employee. His name is Jesus David. Wonder where his parents got his name from. They went straight Bible names in that, right? Two of the biggest characters, Jesus David. It's a tough name to live up to, isn't it? But yeah, you want to give that name because of how important Jesus is to you. And you see this happen, and so take the name of Jesus with you. There is a statement that is made that we have the same responsibility that Jesus was given. Look in Matthew chapter 5. In that Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus begins, he talks about all these beatitudes, all of these characteristics of the people, and then his first address to them, as he says, y'all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What's the point of salt in those days? It's to give some seasoning, give some flavor, but ultimately what it's about is to preserve. It was a preservative. What's it mean to preserve food? It means you save food. That's your role. If you stop saving, what good are you? If you stop seasoning the world, what are you? That's your role. That's your purpose. You are the salt. You are the Savior of the world. Not the ultimate Savior of the world, but one who can point to the ultimate Savior of the world. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. You're a city that is set on a hill. It can't be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a stand and you give light to all that's in the house. In the same way. Now notice our connection here. You've got to light up the world. We already saw that with the Philippians, didn't we? Shining as lights as sons of God. Now notice how Jesus already said that. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are called to the same name as Jesus. And sometimes that we get a little nervous about that and we want to deny Him. We are ashamed of Him. We saw that with Peter last week, didn't we? I swear, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Is that even when we know them and they call us by our name, you got the wrong family. You got the wrong Wes. No, it's the Wes with the bald head that's tall and a little overweight. You can't really hide from those. That's who you are. We're going to be ashamed of Jesus. He says, those that are ashamed of me, I won't confess Him to my Father or to the angels. So Peter, the one who failed in this role, in saying, yes, I am with Him. Yes, I am one of His disciples. Yes. He would say later in 1 Peter chapter 4 as we conclude this morning. He would say that trials will come. They'll test you. But don't think them strange. Don't think them unusual. But verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. And verse 16, and if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. How many times have we made that connection, you think, in our lives about the name that I really need to take is the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. That is what name is most important. And yet, you ready for this? No one remembers our name. Cheers, the theme song, where it's a place where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to go where you can see your troubles are all the way. You want to go where everybody knows your name. That's a community, whether it's a bar or not. That's a community where everyone feels important and everyone feels valued. And in a world where no one remembers our names, but they remember what we do. But in a world where we try to not be about ourselves, but in a world where we try to be about Him and make Him known, here's the transition, is that God knows our names. and they are written in the book of life. Look at that in Philippians 4. There's a problem. You Odians and Tiki are not getting along. And Clement is told to help them. Now, I just told you three names. They're the only three names that you have that are a part of that you've never heard before. You've heard of Epaphroditus. You've heard of Timothy back in chapter 2. You heard of Jesus. But yet we're given three names in this verse. And this is what it says within verse 2. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, that's his name, by the way, yoke fellow, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. No one here will remember me. No one here will remember what I have done after a few generations. But what I want to make sure is that the God who can know and remember my name knows and remembers my name. We don't want to be those that, hey, Lord, Lord. I don't know you. Yeah, but I'm with him. But your name's not on the list. Your name's not here. And maybe the reason why my name isn't there is because I'm too much focused on making my name the name that everyone remembers. So let's shift. More of his name, less of my name. Then guess what? People will still remember us. But not any differently than they did before. But there's one person that we want to make sure knows our name. This morning, maybe you haven't put on the name of Christ. You haven't been baptized into him. You have not chosen to join his family. You have that opportunity now. Or maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation here. Whatever the case would be, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.